While you're turning to James, the first chapter, let me say that we are so pleased to have you with us this evening hour. We're happy to have old friends. We're happy to have folks from afar that are with us this evening. Luetta Hamilton, the Freeman family, and it's just a delight. We want you to know your presence is an encouragement to us as we're striving to serve the Lord. And we're glad that all of you are with us this evening. Well, let's look at a text that very possibly some of our friends are not aware that it is there or aware of the truths that is to be found. James chapter 1, the last two verses. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Two different kinds of religion are portrayed here. There is, to our sadness, there is a religion that is useless. Our old translation says that is vain religion. And then, of course, that vain religion, that useless religion, is in contrast to a pure religion. And I'm confident as you listen this evening that you would say, well, it is the latter of these that I want to practice. I want to be sure that in all that I am doing in my service to God, it is approved by Him, it is that which is indeed undefiled, it is pure religion. But what about this other kind, this vain religion? What if an individual's religion is useless? That means that no matter, how hard they would strive, no matter how many hours they would put into that religion, no matter how zealous they might be, then it's all for naught. It has not helped them any at all. I think just the fact that we can set this topic forth in the way that we already have this evening, we're going to say, well, it's a subject worth pursuing. None of us want to be guilty of this useless religion. We want our religion to be profitable. The Bible tells us what is useless religion. Well, actually, it does it right in this very verse that we're looking at. What is useless religion? If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that one's religion is useless. I recognized as I began to think about this old topic that we've already in recent weeks said so much in our study of the book of Proverbs about the control of the tongue. I was absolutely amazed, I guess I could say that, how many references there are in our study of Proverbs, the control of the tongue, Be careful what you say. The fact that God is going to judge us, that God is aware of the value of the right use of the tongue, but oh, the tongue can be used for so many wrong, for so many vicious ways. Whether we are thinking about an individual telling a lie, whether we are thinking about an individual preaching or teaching error in religion, or if we are thinking that kind of hatred that would cause one individual to slander another. It causes James, as you're well aware, to go ahead and say that the tongue is like a fire. Whenever you've studied James chapter 3, and we certainly have looked at that on recent occasions, we notice that the tongue can do so much damage. It can do so much harm. One of the things that struck me about verse 26 is how it says that if an individual does not bridle, does not control his speech, he is deceiving himself. Have you thought about that? Here's an individual from, I suppose we would say, from every way that we can look at them. Say, here's a person, they attend every church service. Well, what would you think about an individual that would do that? You'd say, oh, he's very religious. Look how he's practicing his religion. Maybe he speaks up in Bible class. We say, boy, that individual, he has such a fine mind, and he speaks so many things. But now then, here is that very same individual, and he doesn't control his tongue. Maybe in the variety of ways that we've already mentioned, he does not control his tongue. What is that person doing? Well, I suppose all the time that he may be patting himself on the back and saying, you know, look how I am serving God. I am sure that I'm on the way to heaven. And what has he done? He's deceiving himself all the time. What is his religion? It's useless. All of his efforts, all of that good Bible knowledge, if he's slandering his brother, if he is abusing the truth, if he is telling lies, if he is saying things that are not true, well, just anything, really, that the Lord has said we are not to use the tongue for, if that individual is guilty of those things and unrepentant, he's deceived himself. He really has. But not only that, we have some very, very strong instructions from the Lord about what we had better be doing. Just come up a little bit to verse 19. And I must tell you that I have been guilty of violating this very commandment. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, slow to anger. Have you ever wished you had never said what you had just said? We all do, don't we? We all do. Let's study. Let's try to be more careful in our speech. The words that we choose, let them be words of grace. Let them be words that will be seasoned with salt so that we may be a benefit to all of our brethren and to those who are outsiders. If any man does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and his religion is useless. Well, we're looking at some old themes tonight, aren't we? What else is classified in the scriptures as being vain religion, being useless religion? There may be a number of things that will come to your mind, but what occurred to me almost immediately was the teaching of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. And when I look back at Matthew, the 6th chapter, I notice that Jesus is using some current religious examples that is just going to make your religion vain. He talks about almsgiving, charitable deeds. He talks about prayer. And finally, through these first 18 verses of Matthew 6, he talks about a purpose for fasting. Let's read the first 4 verses just to get a feel of what Jesus is saying here. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Giving. Oh, we found occasion as we're trying to build our new place of meeting to talk about how we need to be giving. But the motive and how we're going to do that as God's children are going to determine whether that gift is acceptable or whether it's rejected. Now, whenever we think about individual acts of charity, here's a brother or sister that is in need, and that still happens. Here is a neighbor, and so we say, I want to help that person. All right, what's your motive? Not only what is your motive, but are you going to do this just so you can brag? Just so that others can see you? Maybe members of the family or others, and they will say, oh, look how religious that person is. Look how good they are. Here they're giving such a large amount of money. And you've already had all the praise you're going to get out of it. Somebody says, but folks don't do that, do they? What was wrong with the giving of Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5? What caused them to say, we sold this property and we're giving it all? Well, of course, they thought they could lie to the Holy Spirit about that, didn't they? But evidently, they wanted the praise of all of the brethren. I don't think it's wrong for us, I'm moving on a little bit, I don't think it's wrong for us to pray in public. I think that Christians are to be commended when they go to a restaurant and they bow their heads before they eat. And I'm confident that if we are indeed praying that prayer to our Heavenly Father in thanksgiving or whatever may be the occasion, that's acceptable to God. In the assembly, we have an arrangement where Well, in just every one of our assemblies, as it turns out, we will call on a brother. We try to make that a faithful brother that we will call on to lead in prayer. Fellas, we've got a great temptation that is placed before us. Who are you praying to? Well, it is true that we are called on to pray as if though we were praying for the benefit of all of our brethren. I'm not suggesting then that we ought not to keep our hearers in mind as we pray. But what's our motive in praying? Do we want to pray so that someone will say, "Oh, that was such a wonderful prayer"? Well, again, I say it's not wrong to commend a brother for a good spiritual prayer, but do we pray to be seen of men, or do we do it in order that God may be the one that will hear, as he surely will hear every good and humble prayer and reward us according to that? People that stand on the street corners, those who are praying in order that they may receive the commendation of men, they've received all of the reward they're going to receive. I think we all are familiar with the text in Matthew, the 15th chapter. People who honor, who obey the commandments of men rather than that of God, that's a useless religion. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God.' Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." What commandment of men that you can think of in religion is harmless? Just in order to be pleasing to our fellow man. Or as some would say, well, because that's the way that we have always done it. That certainly was the cry of these Pharisees, of these so-called religious people. Do you notice what is said here? That whenever we impose the traditions of men, that we make the commandment of God of none effect. And so far as I can tell, concerning all of the traditions of men that have been imposed in religion, that is absolutely so. What about that tradition of man that says faith alone will save you? What harm does that do? We know that faith is very, very important. What harm does it do whenever we say faith only is all that you need? If you believe, then you're going to go to heaven. Well, if that tradition is so, You know, that negates everything that Jesus ever said about repentance. No one has to confess the Lord, because faith alone is all that you need. You say, I don't need to tell others. God knows in my heart that I believe Jesus is his son. If it's faith alone, and this really is what it is getting to, if it is faith only, baptism is absolutely useless. Why be baptized? Well, I would talk with my Anglican neighbors, and they would say, well, that's to give the child a name. That's the reason why we baptize this baby. Give him a name. If you talk to somebody else who says, well, it's so I can receive a lot of presents. Well, we can see that if we say faith only, well, then that does away with the commandments of God. It makes them of none effect. Well, what about our neighbor who says, you know, you don't have to partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Once a quarter, every 3 months. Or let's partake of the Lord's Supper on some other day of the week. What does that tradition of men do? Oh, it does away with the Bible teaching. The first day of the week, partake of the supper in memory of our Lord and Savior. Faith only, infant baptism. Every time the preacher stands up and says, you've got to tithe, he negates 1 Corinthians 16, doesn't he? You say, Brother Tope, isn't it good that we can condemn the denominations? Isn't that good? Do you know that Christians can be and have been just as guilty of imposing their tradition? Every division in the church of our Lord that comes along, when it doesn't have to do with personalities and folks just unable to get along with each other, it is because somebody is imposing their tradition. Somebody has decided we don't have to just follow what the Bible says. We can go ahead and we can bring in a method into the worship or into the work or into the organization of the church or whatever it may be. You know, I have no objection to brethren having a sign out front that says Christians meet here. I think that's pretty good. But what if our brethren say, you know, we drive away people when we say we're the Church of Christ, and so we don't want people to know we're the Church of Christ. We'll take that sign down. Uh-oh. Who are you trying to please? Who are you trying to please? There's only one safe way for us to go. If we're going to be sure that our religion is not useless, to only follow God's word. And whatever he commands us to do, let's not question that. Let's not quarrel with that. Let's go ahead and say, in order for it to be pure religion, Jesus knows what we ought to do. Let's just go ahead and follow him. All right, one more. Look over at James, the first chapter. I promised Luetta that I wouldn't preach to her. So this is for everybody. This is for everybody. Louetta, you can take a breath of fresh air. All right. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 22. Useless, profitless religion. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Well, here's some other folks now that are deceiving themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Oh, you know, we should encourage ourselves and we should encourage all of our brethren and everyone that we meet to hear the word of God. Study the Bible. It is that word that is going to save our souls. Listen. Listen to whatever God has to say. Whatever he tells us. Be hearers of the word. Are we doing it? Are we doing it? You know, there is that kind of psychology out there. We read along what the Bible has to say. And we say, you know, I've got a habit that goes against what this scripture says. But I think I'll ignore it. Which of God's word, of his commandments, can you safely ignore? And I told you about a young man in Johannesburg, Norman. Not the Norman you just met. This is another Norman. And Norman, he was one of these Christians that attended every service. He was one of these who taught the truth. But he fell in love with an unscripturally divorced woman. And he married her. And her sister, who was a very faithful member of the church, Kathleen, came to Norman and said, Norman, I know what you believe. I know what you teach, that you teach exactly what the Bible says. Do you think the Lord is going to make an exception in your case? What do you think Norman said? He said, yes. He said, yes. What kind of religion is that? That's useless religion. To be a hearer of God's word, you think about how gracious God is to us. He's given us the Bible, and we can understand it. Oh, we need to continue to study it, all right, so that our understanding will grow more and more. But no one of us can say, you know, what God teaches us to do to be saved, we can't understand it. We do understand. But when you're doing your Bible study at night, or in the morning, or whenever it is, or whenever you hear the preacher preaching, and he preaches the Word of God. You know, I've had folks to say to me, and maybe I've mentioned this before, old preachers, don't they just keep repeating old stories. But someone says to me, Brother Tope,
I've got my friend here, and be sure that you don't preach on this or that. Well, shame on you. Shame on you. Don't you want your friend to know the truth? Sure you do. Sure you do. But you know, just as that applies to our religious neighbors, this word of God that they have to comply to just like we have to comply to. Oh, there is just nothing in the gospel that we could even think of that would allow us to say, well, this is what God tells me to do, but I don't have to do it. James finally will say in verse 17 of chapter 4, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Whenever we read God's word, we want to be sure that we're not just hearers. We're not just readers. We're not just folks that are going to say, I read the Bible through every year. Well, good on you. But be sure that you are a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Well, it's question time. How are you doing? What of your religion? Will Jesus say, well done? Or will he say, depart from me? If you're a subject of the gospel and would respond by confessing your faith, by being baptized for the remission of sins and serving him faithfully, we're encouraging you.